Well, about every third year, I like to cover a particular subject when we all return back from the feast. It varied a little bit, but the overall theme, the overall subject is still the same. Many of you who are older will remember when Mr. Armstrong used to be at the feast on a regular basis. The last one I remember being with him was in Jekyll Island, Georgia, back in the 70s. And typically every year he would ask the question, why are we here? It was standard. You could always know that whenever he stood up to speak, and he always spoke the very first message, his question is, why are we here? And then he would go through and discuss why we were there and what we had to look forward to. And I took that question and kind of reversed it, or would use it as an introduction. Some of you may remember this same introduction about 3 or 4 years ago. And I said a new question that might be good for us to ask after the feast, once we ask why are we here at the feast, the next question that would be good to ask is, now that the feast is over, is what do we do now? We've gone through the entire festival cycle, beginning with Passover and unleavened bread, all the way through all the holy days, including what we just celebrated with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And very impressive teachings from God, his plan of salvation. But that plan of salvation hasn't been fulfilled as of yet. Oh, it's on its way. Different elements have taken place. We know the Passover definitely has occurred because we have Jesus Christ as our Passover. And we reflect upon that reality every year. There's a song that I asked one of our young ladies to sing many years ago in Cincinnati North. And I believe I actually had that song played. It's probably been 5 or 6 years ago now. The title of the song is There Will Be a Day. There will be a day. And the chorus is very impressive. There will be a day. It's taken from Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 4. Also, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, could be added to it, although that isn't specifically the one. And it's a subject that has to do with someone holding on to the world with everything I have and realizing that holding on to the world with everything I have is not really profitable, you know. And you get down to the chorus after the first, you know, stanza, and it says, but there will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more, and we'll see Jesus face to face. That's based on Revelation chapter 22. And then it continues in the chorus, but until that day, which is the subject of this sermon, but until that day, with no more tears, no more pain, no more fears, the burdens of this time, when they afflict us, will be no more. When we see Jesus face to face, but until that day, we will hold on to you always. And that really is the answer. In some respects, I could say, what do we do now? Well, we hold on to you always, and sermon is over. Because that really is the capstone of the message. The capstone of the message. But I'm not going to do that. We're going to take a little more time than just 5 minutes, okay, to discuss this particular subject of what do we do now? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this we know as the faith chapter, and it talks about the differing men and women who have held on to their faith, and they had to live their life just like all of us had to live our life. And while they were living, time what? Continued on, just like it does for us. But their time of life, physically, came to an end, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries ago. But what kept them going, living the life that they lived while they waited for the return of Jesus Christ, is found here in these scriptures. Let's begin reading in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these all died in faith, Abraham, Noah, all the differing ones, not having received the promises. We've had many of our brethren die in the faith, having gone through what? Every year, the same things you've gone through, the holy days, that outline beautifully God's plan of salvation. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, like us, we see it for sure in our mind's eye. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see what's coming, and we know it's going to come. But it's still off, right? We don't know how far off, but we do know it hasn't arrived just yet. And I want to mention that, in one sense, Jesus Christ can return tomorrow. How do I mean that? Well, you'll see in a moment. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, they knew, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Every year, going through the festivals of God, we declare that we too seek a homeland. Oh, we love the nation we live in. I think almost all of us love the United States of America. In some respects, it pains us to see what takes place within our country at times. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. What's he mean by that? Well, if they'd called to mind, gone back and reflected and thought about that, oh, I love that, I want to go back. Can you think of a lady who did that? She left a city that was going to be destroyed. What was her name?
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife. Mrs. Lot, that's all I know her as. I don't know if it was Sarah, Gertrude, or what, but it was Mrs. Lot, right? She was leaving, and she turned around and looked when she was told not to. And the content, when you study it, means she looked back longingly. You know, she looked back wanting that. God called us out of this world. We live in it. We enjoy it. You know, we have the blessings of what comes our way. God wants to help us and bless us. But we don't, at least we shouldn't, get to the state where if we had a mind, verse 15 again, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they come out, they would have had opportunity to return. That goes back to what Barry briefly mentioned about choices that we have to make. They could have chosen, like Lot's wife, to do what? Go back. But notice what it says in verse 16. But now, instead of looking back, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a city for them. And that's where their mind's eye was located. Just as it said in verse 13 that we read earlier. They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And then it talks about, again, Abraham again, and Isaac, and it talks about Joseph and Moses. It talks about all these differing people as you continue on to the last verse in the book of Hebrews. They too kept on keeping on. Now that's not a McCradyism. Okay? I stole that from somebody else. There was a gentleman in Lakeland, Florida. Seemingly every other time he had a closing prayer, somewhere in that prayer he would say, Father, help us keep on keeping on. And I liked that. First time I heard it was very impressive because, you know, I was new in the area, just moved in, and he eventually had a closing prayer, and he's offering up, and he says, Father, help us keep on keeping on. And I said, Amen. You know, I could definitely agree to that. And I have kind of kept that as a theme. That was something he did, similarly to what I do with Deuteronomy 10:12. It has a way of coming up fairly often, as you know, this thing about why does God ask us to do what he asks us to do. This guy, at least every other prayer would end it somewhere. He would say, Father, help us keep on keeping on. And that is what we do following the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. Starting the cycle all over again, we learn that we must keep on keeping on. Now, jump back to verse 6 in Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. Jump back to verse 6 in Hebrews 11. And here we're told something about faith, this faith chapter. But without faith, without a deep belief and confidence, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who seek Him. I left out a word, didn't I? What word did I leave out? Diligently seek Him. That's the mindset that we really need in our life always. The feast has come and gone. What do we do now? We continue diligently seeking Him as we go through the cycle once again. And we should never get tired of the cycle of God's holy days because of what they picture. You know, Paul knew that those who were Christians could have an issue as they continued on in this life. And he encouraged them. He says, don't become what? Don't become weary in well-doing. Because God will reward us if we hold fast to what we believe and what we do and how we live. So he said, don't become weary in well-doing. You know, is it a matter that, so discouraged, the feast is over? Or is it a matter, okay, we started again. The Passover rolls around and you have that same zeal for what it pictures. And that emotion of what Christ did on our behalf of dying. There used to be, you would hear it more often, you'd come back and they'd talk about post-feast what?
Let down.
Post-feast blues. Now, I'm not a big Facebook person. I have 6 friends on Facebook. Some might say, well, that's about all you deserve. I only have 6 friends because that's what I limit it to. I don't have time to post and do all this stuff. And I've gotten, I don't know how many, probably a few hundred requests to be friends. I just ignore them. I just don't do anything. I just let it. You know, I basically have my family as my Facebook friends so that I can keep track of my grandchildren. Okay, each grandchild is one. You know, my 3 sons and my sister. That's it. So I can at least see what's going on in the family for long distance. So after the feast, I got on Facebook just to see if anything happened to be put up by my sons and grandchildren from Panama City Beach. And my granddaughter, Mackenzie, has this little video. You know, it's dark outside. It's a pretty little video. And she's on her way to school. And she says something to the effect that this will help me with my post-feast blues. Anybody see that? I think the markers are on the same one. But she, you know, and I'm saying, it's kind of a dichotomy. I love what she said, and yet I'm sad. I love the fact that she's thinking, it's over. And I'm sad it's over. That's great. But I'm sad that she's got the post-feast blues. You know, but she's a young girl, which means she will do well. You know. But those who diligently seek God, they know that He is a rewarder to them. And also those who diligently seek Him know that He does exist. So we just keep on keeping on in the way that God has called us. Along the line of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy, chapter 4. There's a very encouraging passage here that is also one of my favorites. And we begin reading here in verse 8. And this is the section where Paul is writing to Timothy and he's encouraging him to hold fast to what he knows and to reject certain things. You know, verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. And instead, exercise yourself towards godliness. Don't get caught up with all of this tomfoolery as Many of you have heard back way back when you were in the 40s and 50s, they talked about tomfoolery. Don't hear a whole lot about tomfoolery today. But it was a term back then. You don't get caught up with all this tomfoolery. Instead, you exercise yourself towards godliness. Feasts are over. What are we going to do? What do we do now? We exercise ourselves towards godliness. Because bodily exercise, verse 8, profits a little. Oh, it's good to get exercise. Exercise is one of the health laws. You know, decent diet, exercise, sleep. You know, you all know the trilogy of the health laws, right? And exercise is one. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. It's beneficial for the life that we presently live. It really, really is. It can save us many heartaches and headaches by getting in tune with the way God instructs us to live. It can help us. And I have used examples, ridiculous examples, but true ones when it comes to the world. You know, following his laws on adultery saves you from a jealous husband who's going to put you in the grave. Okay, it just does. Not stealing saves you from, well, getting 3 square meals a day, but they probably don't taste all that great in prison or in jail. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What's he mean by all acceptance? This is a worthy saying, worthy of all understanding, worthy of all doing or following or living in. Following the instructions giving you, because it will help you the life that you live today, and also profitable for the life that we continue on keeping on to ultimately receive, right? The kingdom that God offers to us. You know, the peace and love that God offers us produces serenity, produces calm. It enables us to be a light that burns brightly in the community in which we live. It's profitable today. And when you are a beacon of light as a spirit being, I think you will say, ooh, it was profitable. Keep on keeping on. It was very profitable to get rid of this aging body. Like many of you, you know, I reflect on my life and try to pull out the good things and learn from the things that maybe weren't as good. But I will watch my grandson in particular, because he loves sports, and I always loved sports growing up. Not as much, obviously, involved today. But he just loves sports. He loves his basketball. He loves his touch football that he plays. He loves the baseball that he's involved with. He just loves life and loves sports. And during the winter family weekend, I enjoy vicariously just sitting back and watching him and Kenzie, because they play volleyball together, playing activities and going up and down the court. Colin's one of those, the game's over, let's do another one. That game is, let's do another one. That game's in, let's do another one. That game's in, let's do another one. That's how he is. And he just goes. And I was reflecting, I think I mentioned to my wife while we were watching, I said, I remember doing that. And my mind still tells me I can't. My body says, not even one trip, maybe halfway down, you know, because that time continues. But as a spirit being, that energy that you had when you were 16, 18, 20, 25, and you remember, do you remember being 25? Do you remember being 16? Just take a few seconds, reflect on what you did when you were 16. The good things. The good things. Think about the energy that you possessed. What you may have been involved with as a teenager or as a young adult that required exercise. Okay, think about those days. Now think about where you are today. Is there a difference? Absolutely there is. There is for me. But there is going to be a day, as the song brings out, when things are going to revert back to, as the only way I can relate to it is that it will be better and my energy level and my abilities will be better than when I was 16, 20, 22 years of age. It will be far better. Because God hasn't given us anything in this life that is better than what he has himself in the very family kingdom of God. That by itself should encourage us to do what? Keep on keeping on, right? Keep on keeping on. Keep moving. Keep going forward. I pulled this out of Adams Clark commentary because I liked it. It says, every truly, and this is based in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, every truly religious man or woman extracts the utmost good out of life itself. God hasn't called us to be dull, boring people. He's called us to be the salt or the flavors of this world, our local individual community. So every truly religious man or woman extracts the utmost good out of life itself. It's beneficial, godliness, for the life that now is. And through the divine blessings gets the utmost good that is in this life. What is better than all? Acquiring a full preparation here and now to benefit us. And also it prepares us who are here below for eternal life, receiving the glory that Christ wants to give us. Thus, godliness has the promise of and secures the blessing of both worlds, this world and tomorrow. Now, I know that when we live in this life, as I've said, we have issues. The Bible talks about them being trials, and we can try to draw the golden nuggets out of them. Just the fact that you live, you're going to have issues in life. Paul tells us, we're part of the body of Christ, that you have not received any trial or tribulation that has what? Not come upon your brothers in the world. And you look around the world. Now, maybe not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you know, going to keeping the Sabbath, being afflicted by a boss, or maybe going to school, like I remember in high school, being afflicted by a teacher, or being afflicted by a teacher in college. That's righteousness' sake that maybe people in the world don't face. But when it comes to the other issues of life, the trials of life, the world faces the same things you do. What are the issues of life? Health, right? Some of us, you know, may get sick with the flu bug for a week or two. Some may end up with parasites and infectious viruses. And, you know, as I did, some are facing a horrendous disease of cancer. You know, we have loved ones, you know, who we know are struggling with that. But the thing that's different with us compared to the world is as they go through the same things we do, we have somebody on our side to help us through them. Now God says, I will always be with you, even through the difficult times that life throws your way. I will be with you. I will give you the strength to work through it, deal with it, to face it, to overcome it. Whatever it may be, even death itself. As he says, don't fear death because of what your hope is, what you know the future holds. My dad and I died not too long ago. It was sad, but I know his future is still pretty bright. Brighter than what he had here on the earth. You know, we're all getting older. Thankfully, Mr. Holliday is improving. But back when he was in Wheeling, West Virginia, he probably wasn't thinking about a stroke. Bob Fay died at the beginning of the feast. Another man that I remember being a young man. He married a young lady that I knew in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Daughter, Mr. and Mrs. Thomas. They had a blueberry farm that I worked on in the summer when I first moved with my dad. And she was one of their daughters. When they got married, they were a young couple. He's now dead. Time doesn't slow down. But Bob Fay has what to look forward to? He has something awesome. He has something. He has the second part of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 to look forward to. The second part, having promise of life that now is and promise of that life which is yet to come. Like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the others resting and looking forward to that promise that they had not received, but they were sure and confident that it would happen. We all have that same belief, that same confidence, whether we be a young teenager, whether we be a young adult, 20, 25, 27, whether we be middle-aged, 35, 40, 45, or whether we be old, like moi. Okay. Some of you out there. We all have that hope of what these festivals picture and show us. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 is one of my favorite passages dealing with the subject of prophecy. Because I believe 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us the mindset that each of us should have regarding prophecy. It's a very important mindset. Let's begin reading in verse 3, because it has to do with the subject today. What do we do now? Beloved, verse 1, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there will be scoffers who will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We live in a day and age today where atheism has, I won't say peaked, but is growing exponentially in this world. It really is. The belief that God does not exist. And they do anything that they can to prove that he doesn't exist. And they mock anyone who really is religious. Not just what we believe. We believe, the doctrines or beliefs that we hold to. But anyone who has Christianity as a background. It doesn't make any difference. If you are a Christian, you are mocked in society. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says, but they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished also, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Destruction of those who come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's critical. Hebrews 6 brings that out. When you've been first enlightened, have taste of the good words of God, receive God's Holy Spirit. If you turn and reject God, tell them my paraphrase, go pound your truth in a rat hole, the unpardonable sin can be accomplished. And so he's talking about there is going to be that time of judgment. And he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I like taking that second part. If 1,000 years is like one day, what is 70 years? If anyone's a good mathematician here, you can figure that out for me. But I think Bruce Kevin told me once when we were discussing, he says, that's like about an hour and a half, give or take a few minutes. So in God's way of looking at things, if we want to say, to God, 1,000 years is one day, in God's way of looking at things, Frank, as far as I'm concerned, you've lived about an hour and a half. But we don't think like God thinks in that regard. We better think like God thinks when it comes to how we live our life. But God's mind, especially when it comes to time, is much different from ours. We have a very short life, hour and a half, if you want to look at it from the scripture, right? And therefore, verse 9 says, don't forget that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. People might say, well, time continues on as it is. He says, what do you mean it continues on? It's only been going about two or three hours, as far as I'm concerned. If it's 1,000 years as one day as 1,000 years, if chronology is correct and we're 6,000 plus going on 7,000 years, in God's mind, we haven't even gone a week. You realize that, right? As far as God's time, the entire world hasn't lived more than a week. Think about it that way. No more than a week, as far as how God counted his time. And yet they want to say, things have continued as they have from the beginning, and, blah, 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 blah. How fast does a week go by to us? Yeah, it goes by in a hurry. My wife and I were talking about this very reality. We were looking very much for going to the feast, and I think it was a day or two before, and we're getting packed, getting things ready, and I said, "Sweetie, we're heading off." And I think she was the one who said, "And sweetheart, before we know it, we will be coming back." And sure enough, not only were we coming back, but we're now back. We've been back for what? How long? A couple of weeks? It's come and gone. Well, like I say, if chronology is correct, ushers in particular that we have a tendency to look at, the world hasn't been going for more than a week compared to God's time. So God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire, that all would be saved. But the day of the Lord will come, and it's going to catch people off guard. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, verse 11. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Pay attention to what's following. Therefore means, here's the lesson. This is what I want you to learn in the subject of prophecy. This is what I want you to learn. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the lesson. It's fun looking at prophecy and trying to calculate based on what's happening in the news, what might be occurring next. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all we learn, all we do, we lose the main teaching of, therefore, what kind of person ought you to be in conduct and holy conduct and godliness? In other words, you've just outlined the plan of salvation this past year. We know that there's going to be a great tribulation based on some of the teachings of prophecies. So what do? We keep on keeping on, even though we know these things are going to be passing. And we learn the lesson of holy conduct and godliness. Notice verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, who's we? Yeah, we all here in Dayton, Fairport, as well as all the others who are followers of God, Christ. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, do what? We keep on keeping on. That's what it's saying here. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11? That they looked for a what? A city made without hands. They were assured, they were confident, they had a deep faith and belief that which they were doing, I'm sure they enjoyed, but was nothing compared to what God had in store for them. So we have another therefore in verse 14. What does therefore mean, brethren? Pay attention to what follows, right? Lesson is coming from what I've written. Therefore, beloved, looking forward now to these things, what are we to do? Be diligent. Whoa, Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6 said, without faith, we cannot please God. We must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. So be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. How are you without spot and blameless? Two elements. One, you're forgiven your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And two, you try to walk that way now. Right? You try to follow the teachings that he gives because it's good for us, number one, and it pleases our Father. So be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Paul wrote about these things too. So be in peace without spot and blameless. Do you know our marching orders? Our M.O. is found in 1 John chapter 2. Turn over there, 1 John chapter 2. Here is Paul using my little children again. I think Mary emphasized that reality. Here's our M.O. This is our keeping on here. My little children, these things I write to you. So, just that phrase by itself says, this is why I am writing. Right? Here's the point I want to get across. These things I write to you, what? Why? So that you may not sin. I'm writing so that your MO will be to walk in the paths of righteousness. Without spot, right? Did we read that? Without spot, without blemish. That you walk in the paths of righteousness. That you do not sin. Then he brings a little reality to it. But if anyone sins, I think John probably knew that all of us would still have an issue every now and then, either through a temptation or a weakness or maybe ignorance. There are sins of ignorance. He says, my point of writing is that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That just means he is the one who makes forgiveness available, makes us right, enables us to be without spot and blemish. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Then he begins to discuss this thing of don't sin. I write that you don't sin, but if you do, which most of you probably will, you can repent and God will forgive you because he wants us all to be a part of his family. Then he talks about what? How do we know God? By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Not real politically correct there. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, completed in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Which is part of what I cover in the introduction to the harmonies. We're to walk after Christ, the harmony tells you how to do that. You have four books on how Christ walked. And he walked the way he did because he was the Son of the living God, setting us an example of how we should live. We've all discussed, or I've discussed with you before, that people say he did what he did because he was a Jew. Well, he was a Jew. No question about that. And that influenced his life. But Christ was the one who set the example that we are to imitate. Therefore, he did what he did because he was the Son of the living God. That's why he kept the Sabbath. That's why he kept the holy days. Dietary life. That's why he did what he did. What do we do, brethren? We keep on keeping on doing the things that Christ did. Looking forward to going through the cycle all over again. And I think all of us would like to finish the cycle, would we not, next year? And finish the cycle the following year? And finish the cycle the following year? And finish the cycle the following year? But you know, we're not guaranteed that, are we? We're not guaranteed that. Turn to Mark. We might have two more cycles to do. We might have three. We might have 10. We might have one. This may be our last cycle. No one knows. And there's no need to be worried or fearful of that. Because we know the blessing, the second part of that blessing, is yet in 1 Timothy 4:8, the promise that is yet to come. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Picking up the thought in verse 31. Mark 13:31 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So take heed. Take heed means pay attention, right? Take heed, watch, and pray, because you do not know when the time is. And we don't. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to stand on this earth, back on the Mount of Olives. But we also don't know the day of our death. That's why I was referencing earlier that Christ can come tomorrow. And he has come. He came the day that Bob Fay died, as far as Bob is concerned. When Bob died, Christ has returned. Because in this next moment of thought, he'll be in the kingdom of God, standing there with Jesus Christ. Time continues for us who are alive. Those of us who are alive, it's like daytime. Those who are dead, it's like nighttime. I could have used about 2 or 3 more hours sleep last night. I went to bed. The morning was what? Here. Now I'm awake. The time's going more slowly. Bob, from that perspective, is in the nighttime of his life. Not nighttime from the standpoint of sinning, but nighttime with regard to time. It's going to go by. Boom, that quick. Christ has returned for him. Not the actual return of Christ when he stands on the Mount of Olives, but as far as he is concerned, Christ has returned. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think it does. So watch and pray. Verse 34 says, you don't know, or verse 33 says, you don't know when he's going to return. It's like a man going into a far country, verse 34, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, 6-ish, midnight, the crowing of the rooster, some say that was like 3 o'clock in the morning, or in the morning around 6. You just don't know when he's going to come back. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Sleeping is a spiritual term in the context of this scripture. Okay? And so what I say to you, I say to all. So what he says here, he says to all. So what is he saying? He's saying to you here sitting in Dayton, right? He's telling you. He's telling me. He's telling us. Watch. What are we to watch? What are we to be aware of? Well, I do think the Bible says be aware of what's going on around you. I don't think you get away from that. Be aware of what's taking place. But that's not the only thing we watch. And that's not the primary thing we watch. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Now, when I say watch, be aware of what's going on around you, I don't mean drown yourself in it. Don't drown yourself in it. Because if you drown yourself in it, it's going to do what to you? It's going to keep you discouraged. It's going to keep you upset. It's going to get you mad. But it's like Satan. You don't need to be worried about Satan, but you want to be what? Knowledgeable of his devices, how he works through deception. That which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. That's where our focus needs to be. So when you watch things to keep up with it, don't just, in my opinion, let me emphasize, don't just 24 hours a day, that's all you do. Because all of a sudden you're cursing the land, you're cursing people, you end up in a bad frame of mind. Okay? But at least be aware. You know, don't ignore what's taking place around you. Again, does that make sense? Not as much as what I said earlier, I can tell that for sure. But Luke 21, I want to read verse 36 and then jump back up to verse 34. Because we all know what Luke 21, 36 says, which is, "Watch, like Mark, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21 is a chapter of prophecy. You want to be aware of what's going on. You need to know what the Olivet Prophecy says. It's part of the Bible. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. You need to be aware of these things. But jump back up to verse 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, just as we read earlier. And then verse 34, but take heed. Pay attention to what? World events? Well, I think you should. But that's not what it's saying. It says, take heed to yourselves. Just like we saw in Peter, right? Second Peter chapter 3. Therefore, what kind of person ought you to be? That's what you learn from the prophecy, right? Therefore, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing or dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that's all you're focused on, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. It comes upon you unexpectedly because you've drifted away from God. You've drifted away from God. Because it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Therefore, watch and pray. Be in continual contact with your Father. Pray always, without ceasing, we're told. That means be in regular prayer. Not praying 24 hours a day, but regular, consistent contact with your Father. So watch yourself, be aware of what's going on around you, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. I know I mentioned all of you here that Matthew 6:33 is a known scripture. We all know Matthew 6:33, right? Seek you first the kingdom of God. And that's what we usually say. And it is there. And we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. But I've emphasized to you before, and his righteousness, right? That's the therefore of Peter. What kind of person ought you to be? His righteousness. And I've said, and I believe in my heart, if you fulfill the second part of that verse, seek his righteousness, therefore what kind of person ought you to be? The first part of that verse will take care of itself. You will be in the kingdom of God. But you want to be aware of what's taking place around you. Just don't drown yourself in it. So, brethren, what are we to do? Keep on keeping on. As the gentleman in Lakeland, Florida used to pray, Father, help us keep on keeping on. So we have ended a festival cycle. And I look forward, you know, to keeping it again. And I pray that I never get weary in keeping it. I pray that I not get weary in the teachings that come from God. I pray that you don't get weary in doing what you've done now for, what, 10 years? Let me have a little fun with you. How many have been involved with this way of life for 10 years? See a show of hands. Lift them high. How about 20? How about 25? How about 30? 35? 40? 45? 50? Okay. 55? Any hands up? Oh, we got Susan Lockwood over here. What year? 55. Yeah, my dad came in at 55 as well. Yeah, my first Feast of Tabernacles was 1959. That I wasn't living with my dad. I wasn't attending regularly. I would attend occasionally when he came to St. Louis. But, you know, 1955, 1959, 1960, 1965. You know, some of us in this congregation have been around. What is the expression? There are two of them. Since Adam, or we've been around since dirt, right? When it comes to the faith. And God says, you know, you've been around a long time, and you need to grow more faithful. Don't grow weary in the faith. So I encourage you, as this feast has come and gone, keep on keeping on.